if you want to make it out to that, do it. It's be supportive. And do you guys still go out there and do worship and stuff? Okay. We even have Bob going there, don't you, Bob? You teach. So we have kids in here, or are they already gone? You kicked them out? Wow, it's like a real church. Is my son John over there hiding in the back Catholic seats over there? Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Well, we're going to tackle verses 13 through 16 first, and maybe we'll get into the next half dozen verses after that. But so we're and if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles stuck randomly in the little baskets underneath. Feel free to grab those and use them. Then just replace it after you're done. They're good Bibles. And verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. Father, we do need you desperately. Open up your word. We know that it's a spiritual venture to read, to absorb, and to get instructed. We know that you're personal. You love us. And those of us that don't know you and haven't really come into a born-again relationship with you, then this day could be very important, Lord. Those of us that know you, we can always use encouragement, correction, and a reminder of your deep love for us. And so we ask that you open it up now, have us learn what you would have us learn this morning, and that you would not just make an information, Lord, but it would help transform us and change us more and more into the image of your Son, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we've seen these last weeks, the last Sundays, we've been contrasting the American Christian scene to the New Testament Christian scene. We've been contrasting, without really trying much, the cultural America Christianese Christian scene to the Jesus time Christian. And we've come to find out that they're pretty different. And what's disturbing is that the culture of America Christianity, which in many ways bears no resemblance to this in the Bible, has permeated us in different ways. We've kind of gone along with it. And even though we may not want to, we are there in many areas like our culture. And as Kent Hughes says, if the church does not impact the culture for Christ, the culture will impact the Christian for itself. And so we see that happening a lot. We see that happening with churches attempting to be like the world to draw people to the world and from the world back to them. But as you look at history, that's human understanding. If you look at history, the times when the church was most effective is when it was radically different than the world. When you think about it, why would a person who's in the world, unsaved, unbelieving, carrying on life, look to something called the church and see it identical? Why would they want to go there? What does it have to offer? So that's why the church is basically a life-saving station. It should be. And so when we, as we drift more and more into culture, such as instead of worship this morning, which gets you fixed off of yourself onto Christ, we could have opened with entertainment. After all, we have children here. We want to entertain them. You know, I could have a Bob come up here and he could be juggling in a clown suit. And, you know, I'm not exaggerating that much. You know, I could have Jenny swing in on a rope like an angel, you know. And we could, you know, have a living Christmas tree with people stacked up on each other singing. And unfortunately, there's a part in us, we dig that. We dig that. And then I could come in and give you a real feel-good message. You guys are pretty nice people. You know what? God's a nice God. And he's really looking for nice people that are trying their best. And we'd say, yeah, that's me. But we read the Bible like we did last week, right? We have gotten rather absorbing on the topic of divorce. And yet we turn to Jesus' words and the tight little parameters of divorce that God says, okay, I can go with that. I don't want to, but I can go with that. And we saw that. It's quite different. And it's all driven by, I don't know if it started in my generation of the 60s, but you know, I mentioned it last week. Remember the statement, if it feels good, do it? That was what my generation operated on. Well, that actually traveled through the baby boomer generation, something like divorce. I'm not happy. I'm not being fulfilled. I'm supposed to be fulfilled. And then the next step is this. God wants me happy. He wants me fulfilled. And we forget this. Now, this is tough to swallow. The truth is, God is more interested in you obeying him than you being happy. Oh, my gosh, really? No. Yes. He wants us obeying him and keeping the model of marriage and what it represents. Remember we saw it last week? He mentions that marriage was linked intricately in creation, with part of creation. So when divorce happens, it mars his whole plan. And so today, things such as divorce, well, of course, you know, you're not happy. Dump that guy. He's been a clown from the beginning. Or, you know, she's not as receptive of you as you deserve. There's a word for Christians today, huh? Deserve. Okay, Christians, what do Christians deserve? Death. We deserve judgment. That's where grace comes in. Well, now we have these verses here. A lot has been done with these verses. Now, I like this section of verses. We know it very clearly. Jesus has been keeping a theme. He's been keeping a theme from the beginning of this gospel through to now. Basically, time is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. And basically, what is he saying? The king is here. The king is here. I'm getting a kingdom ready that's going to be dwelling in the hearts of people. Not in the outside of them, religiously. In their hearts. I've come to do that. How do we know you're a king? Well, check out. I'll cause the waves to be still. I'll feed 5,000. Isn't that what a king should do if he shows up, if he's the king of glory? You expect him to do that stuff, right? Well, he did. But he's desperate. I finally came to see this. He's desperate to win people. Because the truth is this, and he's been showing it all along. He's reversing everything that we're used to. The world is basically thought of, and maybe we buy into it because we're here. The world is a pyramid. The best people are at the top. The no counts are down at the bottom. We're like, yeah, I want to shoot for that top part. I want people to know me. I want people to know what I am, who I am. And underlying all that is, I like people to serve me. I like people to do stuff for me. Because after all, and then we say in ourselves, I deserve that. That's why we get angry when somebody cuts us off on the road. Well, do they know who I am? Do they realize who they just did that to? Yesterday we had a tremendous example of grace and Christian response at the women's conference. By the way, I want to thank you ladies for contributing to all that. It was great. It always is. It was supposed to open up by their allowance around 8:30 in the morning so the ladies can rush in that do the tables, set everything up, and they'll be ready for the guests that are going to be arriving between 9 and 9:30. So I'm there at home studying. I get a text from Bob. He says, they haven't shown up yet. It was 20 after 9. And I'm like, oh. So I'm thinking, I better protest this. This is, I got to write me, I know what, they're being bigoted against Christians and all that other stuff, you know. It's the typical, they're wronging me and us. Well, after it all went by and everything, I asked Jenny, I said, how'd it go? She said, oh, it was great. All the ladies didn't complain. They just pitched right in. The guys went over to the kitchen, started making the sandwiches. She says, nobody complained. She said, it was beautiful. She said, because, you know, the message of the conference was the God of grace. So the extension of grace went out to the city workers that blew it. Okay? But that's backwards, isn't it? Normally it's, you can imagine if it was a non-Christian group, oh, they would have been demanding and refunds and somebody's going to pay for this and who exactly was responsible. We don't do that. We're not too anyway. And so he's going to enter into that here. He does love children. Make no mistake of it. He loves children. And interesting as you read this, I know you've probably read this a zillion times, but let's look at it again. In verse 13 it says, they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. We have two things going on here. We have the followers of Jesus actually becoming barriers to people coming to him. Can that happen? Of course. Can we do that? Absolutely. It's driven here by self-importance. Self-importance. This made me remember when I started the church in Wisconsin. We started in our home, and when you leave everything, move, just quit your job, and take your wife, and you take your toddler son with you, and you move across the country. You got no job waiting for you. You got nobody waiting for you. Nothing. You're desperate for this to work, because I'm thinking, I didn't move to Wisconsin. Wisconsin, who wants to move there? You know, I didn't move to Wisconsin just to get a job. I went there to start a church. And so we're meeting in the whole house, and the people actually showed up. It was a Monday. I put a little sign, a little ad in the paper. I thought I had it cornered, because I put the ad. It was kind of a cartoon ad. You remember that T-shirt that had Jesus on his hands and knees like this with a cross on his back, and it says the sins of the world, and Jesus is holding. Anyway, I had that in the town paper, and Monday night, 7 o'clock, Gospel of Luke starting, Calvary Chapel Menominee, and then I said, this will do it. An outreach of Calvary Chapel - Chuck Smith. Oh, there it is. There it is. Chuck Smith. They didn't have a clue who Chuck Smith was. So we started, and we had like 12 people show up. I was blown away, but I was also expectant. I guess my faith was so innocent that time I expected people to show up. And as time went on, people started coming. And one day, I heard from the guy that ended up being my assistant. He ran a deli downtown Menominee. He was talking to me. He said, hey, did I ever tell you when I ran into one of the guys in your home Bible study before I even came here, and I was asking them that I had heard about a study of Menominee. And the guy told me this. He says, well, he doesn't just let anybody in. I was like, where's my gun? You know? We can stop people from coming to Jesus by having an unbiblical worldview and behavior. We can be so legalistic that we can even turn off other Christians. That's why it's important to lose that stuff as we go through Scripture. So we find them, they're hindering them. Now, one interesting thing here. You notice at the end of my verse, in verse 13, the word there is, they rebuked them. Now, I don't know about you, but you might have the picture of mommies bringing their babies to Jesus in strollers, right? Isn't that the picture? You know, isn't the majority of the churching that goes on today for children is mommy? Of course, that's reversed, but that's what goes on today. Okay? It's supposed to be dad. Well, that's a masculine them in the Greek. That's a masculine them. I never knew that. And I thought, what's going on here? We have dads bringing their children, not mommies. I'm sure there were some. But there seems to be dads bringing mommies. What's going on here? Daddies bringing their children to Jesus. And I thought about it. And this is an interesting little side note. Hold your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we'll be reading from verse 13 or so. This is kind of an announcement of John the Baptist's birth, okay? He was the one that was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he was also going to be doing his own job that was going to be assigned to him by being the forerunner. Remember, he was going to be the model of Elijah the prophet coming before the Messiah. We're going to find a little bit of what he actually did or attempted to do through God's Spirit when he arrived through his birth and then grew up. In verse 13, it says, the angels talking to his dad, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayers, have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Okay, remember they'd been wanting a kid, they were childless. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, before we go on, it's important to know that the culture of that time, not Jewish culture, but culture overall, which was surrounding the Israeli people, children were nothing. They were not viewed as the Jews saw children, a gift of God, as it says in Psalms, right? That their arrows in the quiver. They didn't see children that way. They were things to get in the way. As a matter of fact, up until very, very close to this time, a father could have his child put to death just by his word. So this is radical that children would be having a place of importance. Now, make no mistake about it, children were still on the lowest rung of the totem pole, socially speaking. And we're going to get more into that as we get through those verses. So he says, verse 15, he says, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So he's going to be a Nazarite. Verse 16, here's our verses. "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," check this out, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He's going to turn the fathers' hearts to their children. Why? Because they're going to be preparing a generation fit for God. Now that's through the back door here. Who does God seem to be giving the responsibility to preparing for eternity? Children. Daddy. And that's not just a quirky thing here in this part of the Bible. It's through the whole Bible. When God brings the men together and says, "Hey, I want you to share the word of God in me as they wake up, as you walk along the way, when you sit in your house. I want you to be one continual message of me to your children." What about mom? She's your helper, like it started out in the garden. He's going to make mommy a helper to that. Now there's a cultural change, right? Who's the main driver, mover, and shaker of Christianity and families today? Mom. How did that happen? Well, that's a whole other study. Men don't look too good in that study. Anyway, back in chapter 10 of Mark. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He wasn't happy. And he said to them, the apostles, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, he doesn't say the kingdom of God belongs to these. He says to such as these. Okay. Such as these is what? Well, such as children. So the kingdom of God belongs to those that are like children. So we have to wonder, well, how are children then? They're how we usually go, how I would usually go, until I began to let Scripture illuminate it. Let's see. Children are sweet. They're cuddly. They got warm little heads. And then I this stuck in my throat. They're innocent. Oh, wait a minute. You think children are innocent? If you do, you've never had them. And if you do think that, you never have been a child. So, wait a minute. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Well, here is across the board. This is across the board with children. This is unchanging whether it's in Iraq, Brazil, America. Children are needy. They're lonely. They're way down on the social totem pole. They're, for the most part, not in our culture, I'll correct this, but in normal culture, they're unimportant. In the Midwest, there was an old term. You put them in a barrel until they're about 18, and you feed them through the little cork hole. When they're out, then you can let them out. But that's how the natural thing with children are. They're needy. They're needy. They are unable to take care of themselves. And when they're infants, as one new mom said, you got to do everything for them but breathe. Jesus says, are you that way? Are you needy? Are you lonely? Or let's just go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, it's all the same. Now, how does that affect people? Hey, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty nice person. I've never done anything that bad. There's a lot of other people worse than me. Well, tell me, are you spiritually needy and desperate? Well, I wouldn't say that. Are you bankrupt spiritually? Do you have absolutely nothing to offer God spiritually? Well, that's kind of insulting. Are you a self-made person? Are you a nice person? Of course. Is God looking for nice people? There are none. There are none. The Bible says everybody is desperately wicked, and no one can understand except God. And even Christians, I think unbelievers have a hard problem seeing that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be unbelievers. But Christians, because of God's love for us, every so often, in his wonderfully tender but unmistakable way, he will just reach over and turn on that Holy Spirit light and go pink, and he'll let you see a portion of your life that is absolutely wrong in being there, an attitude, a view, a position. And I don't know how he does it, but he lets us know, Dave, you got to take care of that. But don't just pull up your bootstraps and say you're going to do it. You got to come to me in humility. And as you surrender to me as a needy, lonely person to give to get salvation from me, you're going to need that same attitude to take care of this problem. Because it is a spiritual venture. It's not human level. And so he begins to tell them here, such as these children who are needy, that's who's going to go into the kingdom of God. And I've shared with you before, it's worth mentioning again. If we come to Jesus Christ as a child, needy, trusting, expectant, forgive me for all that I am that is against you. I was born that way, Lord. I was born in my sin. Forgive me. Wash me clean. If we do that, he'll meet us. Oh, he'll more than meet us. But if we go to him with our credentials, I'm a good person. I grew up in a good home. I'm not a beggar. I'm moral. I'm a hard worker. I go to church. And where do you want? I go to church. We have some stuff at our home that is religious. And I know that you're looking for people like me. And he said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm looking for those that are poor in spirit. I'll just snatch you right up then in a minute. Don't you love that story of the thief on the cross? Two guys up there on each side of Jesus. And they're saying, one of them saying, we shouldn't be saying these things about this man. He hasn't done anything wrong. We belong here. We deserve this. A robber, a criminal, a thief, an outcast. And for that moment, he said this, Lord, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus responded, well, you know, if you could have lived longer and you could have joined the synagogue and, you know, read the Talmud and done some good works, I could have probably got you in. Maybe not toward the front, but somewhere toward, he didn't say that, did he? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now think about that. Was that much of a flamboyant show of faith? No. Lord, deity. He knew he was God. That's what it takes. Will you remember me today when you go into your kingdom? He said, you're him. You're the Messiah. You're God. Jesus said, that's enough. That's enough. You're in. What he's trying to do here is erase this whole thing. We're going to see this in a little bit if we get there. What do we do to get eternal life? What do we do? We got to do something. As John Corson answered that question so eloquently, you do nothing. You believe. And so he continues on and he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never enter it at all. This is the qualifications. These are the conditions of heaven. These are the conditions of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw some of the other conditions, remember? If you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The implication is you're going to follow in my footsteps. What are his footsteps? Are his footsteps what, like many times, we have come maybe times to believe he's here for? Let's see, he came to give me a happy life. He came to make me happy. He came to help me raise my children. He came to straighten out my marriage, my finances. And he's kind of handy to have around once in a while if I need him. But I've got enough of him. I don't have enough money or time off. And I don't have enough of that. I got enough of him. We're going to meet somebody like that in these next verses. And it may not seem related, talking about children, and now who we've come to know as a rich young ruler. They're so connected. They're so connected. And then in verse 16, he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. So we have all these parents bringing their children to a famous and growing famous rabbi. This had precedent. Rabbis were there at times, and they would bring children for rabbis to bless. It has a precedent in Scripture where Jacob was laying his hands on the different sons, and then finally on Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandkids, and he laid his hands on them to bless them. I think that's a neat thing. You know, especially there's such a precious thing for a grandpa as he's getting ready to leave and meet Jesus, that the grandchildren and the children come and he blesses them and then imparts some wisdom. Nothing like Spurgeon, like this. I've shared this with you before. When Jenny and I first got married, we went up to Solvang for our honeymoon. And the lady there remembered me and Gail from going up there at times. And I told her that Gail died, and so she gave us a real good rate on the room. And she says, you know, by the way, there's a man that used to be a minister, and he lived across the way. It was some of the people at that time, they were living permanent there during some of the year in this hotel place. She says, his wife died not too long ago, and he's having a hard time. Can you go over and since you're a minister, can you go over and minister to him? I said, okay, Mr. Barclay. So we went over there, and he was from England. He knew some of these great people of the church. He was like in his 90s. And so we went up there and prayed with him and talked with him. We came back home, and then next time we took Andrew with us. So he said, you need to meet Mr. Hartley. Need to meet Mr. Hartley. So we went across, and there he was. And he says, come on, let's go sit out on the lawn. So we sat out on the lawn, that's where he did this. He's sitting there in the little lawn chair. Now, this guy's in his 90s, okay? You'd think by this time the whole trip would have worn off a little bit from being a Christian, not him. He reached down, and he took that grass, and he says, you see that grass? The God that made that lives in me. He said, did you hear that? He's the God that made that lives in me. He was still on fire. Whereas Rajiv says, he was still fired up. And then he turns to Andrew in his blessing, and he goes to Andrew and he says, love Jesus and serve him. He was done. He had to go back in. Love Jesus and serve him. Is there any more? That's it, right? Love Jesus and serve him. The thing is, how do you love somebody if you don't know him? Well, I know about him. I grew up with him. I go to Sunday school. I did crayons with him, and I did things. Kids back there are doing it. Do they know him? Do they know him? Well, yeah, they. Little Binky, he prays. You know, he prays. Oh, he folds his hands, he closes his eyes, and he prays. Does he know what he's doing? No. Why do I say that? Because the Bible would affirm that. I'm talking about children here. You know the story about Samuel, right? Little boy. His mom took him to the temple. Said, you know what? God gave him to me. Now I told you that I'm going to dedicate him to God's service. So here he is. A little guy. A little bit more than a toddler. So the mom, you know the story, made him a little gown. She made him a little priest's gown. And he was going around in the temple doing little duties with the big men priests. And you know, he was there. And wow, he's in there just like our kids are when they're praying, or they're reading their little board books with, you know, Paul the Apostle, and they memorize scripture, right? All that. Don't be fooled. Oh, they're on the right track. As I say, you're greasing the skids. Keep doing it. But there's going to have to come a time where they get one to Jesus Christ personally. Like Bob told me one time, he says, our sons, because we always talk about Joseph and Andrew together, our sons have to get to the point where it's no longer Daddy's God. It's my God. It has to. As Walter Martin would say, God doesn't have grandchildren. So parents, if you're doing that, if you're reading those stories, if you're playing those CDs of the worship music, if you're brainwashing them, keep brainwashing them. You're showing them the videos, the Bible videos, the VeggieTales, all that stuff, the power books or whatever they call it, the adventures by, do it. Do it. You have a window of time to do it, right? They begin to mature. But do it now. Because here's why. Do you remember where Samuel's asleep, right? And God says, Samuel. He's like, whoa. So he goes in and talks to the priest. Did you call me? He says, no, go back to sleep. Going back to sleep. God's voice again. Samuel. He said, did you call me? He says, no. He says, no, that's, you know what? That's God. He says, next time he calls you, say, here I am, Lord. Your servant hears. Okay. So he did. And the Bible says, Samuel did that because he did not yet know God. He didn't know God yet, but he was going through all the motions. Our children don't know God yet. There will come a time, mommies and daddies, if you have small children, and pray for that time when that door opens. It's not religion. You don't just put them in a Christian school or a Christian organization ministry. Oh, you just take them to Calvary Artesia. They're fine. They're good. No, they're not. You have to personally win them to Christ, and they should be the first people you win in your life is your children. And don't sleep and rest until they do, because there is a hell. And the older they get, apart from Jesus Christ and that little tender heart of theirs, the harder it is going to be for them to believe, because they're going to go through a time where it might not be cool to be a Christian. It might not be something that's going to make them acceptable to their buddies and friends. You have to be ready for that. And it's not done religiously. They don't march around the house singing Onward Christian Soldier, spouting off verses. It's got to be personal. Personal. I told a bunch of pastors once, I said, we're of that generation that when we got saved out of where we were jazzed. We were so excited, and the world was so much better, and we felt so clean, and the grass was greener and the sky was bluer, and we ran with it. I said, why are we strapping our children with religion instead of introducing them to that person that set us free? Let them enjoy him. Let them get exhilarated by his presence in their life, because he's a person. It's not a religion. And so I like this about Jesus, but you know what the message here is? For unbelievers. Unless you're like one of these little children in your faith toward me. Unless you can come and admit to me, you surrender. Ooh, Americans hate that word, right? Surrender. And, you know, the bottom line is this. He says, the kingdom of God is here. He's the king. He's the king. And he says, if I'm going to be king of your life, it's not going to be, as I've said before, he's not like a can of Pepsi that's kind of nice to have. No, he will be king of your world, your house, your children, your sexuality, everything he will be king of. That sounds so alien, isn't it? He will be king of your feelings, of how you treat people. He's not just a sideline to tack on to your life, because then you find yourself breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Which brings us to the next section of scriptures. Verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." So he's setting out, and here comes a tremendous candidate to be part of his group. Now, as you look at the other Gospels, and this record is in every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three Gospels that mentions this whole incident. We find out that he's young. He's a ruler. He's religious. He's dynamic. He's running. He's reverent. He bows down to Jesus. You would think that Jesus would look at this guy and say, "Man, you know what? This guy would be a great replacement for Peter. This is what I'm looking for." Think about it. Isn't he like the classic Western American man today? He's got it all. He's prosperous. He has authority. He's got position. Oh, sure. Put him on the elders board. Man. See, I learned from Pastor Chuck, that doesn't qualify a person to be a spiritual leader. Now, many times we assume, just like the Jews assumed, if he's wealthy, he must be tight with God and God's blessing him. It just follows. And they would look at examples in the past of godly men. Abraham, he's wealthy. But Jesus here has a bigger lesson. And I want to say this right up front. If we think that it is this that's causing the man to be right with God, Jesus is asking, you go sell your stuff and live, take a vow of poverty, like the priests do. You take a vow of poverty, get rid of everything. It's a meritorious way to get into heaven. You're earning your way into heaven by giving everything up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. Look at the context. They just finished talking about the law, the commandments. Okay, Jesus is not going to waver from that. The guy thinks that he's got it together because he's keeping the commandments. And you know what? He probably did keep those that he just mentioned. I think if Jesus had added another 15 commandments at that time, the guy said, "You know, I can keep those too." But those are external. Those are external. Those are outside. Now, you and I both know, whether we're believers or unbelievers, we learn to do an outside job pretty well, don't we, to people around us. We can do it. Whether you're a pastor or a churchgoer or an unbeliever, we can all do this whole front thing with people. Some of us get to be very good at it. In this case, it says here, Jesus loved him. In the King James, it says, he beheld him and loved him. You know what that means? It's like when you have your newborn and you hold them, you're beholding them, and you just stare at them. You just look at them. And you can do it for a long time, right? And maybe your hand will go up and pet their little soft head. And you just, that's what's going on here. But don't stop it with the rich young ruler. You need to know that he looks at you that way. Every moment. Every moment he beholds you that way. Well, I'm not a believer. I haven't really made that choice. It doesn't matter. He still loves you that way. You think he's going to love you more when you get saved than when you're not saved? Now, that's us. That's the way we think. He's not like us. Thank God he's not like us. I would have had so many people nuked by the time if I was God. And so what Jesus, and he does it masterfully. Yeah, he says in verse 19, he says, I've done all this. I've kept all, in verse 20, I've kept all these things. Jesus looks at him. He says, you know what? One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Can you imagine looking at me? Dave, 9,000 things you lack. But he's got one thing here with this guy. What it comes down to is not selling the stuff so that he can be poor and then worthy. You know, poor people can be godless too, right? Poor people can be just as bitter and anti-God as anybody else. So it's not the wealth. He's saying, look, kept all those commandments, yep. What about this one? You shall have no other gods before you. You'll have no other idols before you. You have no idols. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My money, my possessions. That's what I'm all about. They're my idol. There's what's standing between me and you, Lord. And Jesus says, I know that. Now, here's the deal. Go get rid of it. Crash and break your idol. In this case, it's money. It can be other things with other people. It can be a person. A young person today can be involved with another person who's not a believer, but they grew up as a believer. And that person will leave them if they bring up church or Christ or God or Bible. Oh, so unfortunately, more times than not, it's the girl. I'll be okay. Maybe I'll win him to God. Yeah, right. And I'm going to fly to the moon. That's called self-deception, right? Nah, this is not a put-down, but ladies, you can really play a game of self-deception with yourselves when it comes to emotions and feelings, and especially amour. I've talked to so many girls where I've even asked them, when you were heading down this path, this one girl in particular, she bailed out on her engagement because she found out, number one, the guy wasn't even a believer. He told her he was. He even went to church once in a while with her. But she noticed he never had a Bible, and he never cared to pray with her. Finally, he said, you know, I'm not really, you know. And so I'm talking to her. I said, now you as a single girl, I said, do you have standards? She goes, yeah. Standards for the guy you're looking for, yeah. I said, did he break those standards? She goes, oh, I ignored him. I wanted to be married so bad that these red flags came up and I put them aside. I don't want to sound TBN here or not, but who do you think is orchestrating that in that girl's mind? Satan. He wants to rip her off and give her a hell of a life. You may know ladies that have bought into that. And they had a hell of a life, right? I know Jenny says, boy, if I had just met Christ when I was a little girl, I would have avoided so much disaster, destruction. Children, win your children in a real way to Jesus Christ. parents say this: now I can die happy. If you win your children to Jesus Christ, you can say that: I can die happy. Because that's all that's important. And this man here, he was raised perfectly on the surface. Break the idol. At these words, verse 22, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He's the only guy in the New Testament that came to Jesus happy and went away sad. C.S. Lewis described this. He said, this man was lost in his niceness. He was lost in his niceness. You know, that sends a lot of people to hell today. Nice people. But they'll never come to Jesus personally and say, I am a depraved, lost sinner. And there's no way in the world I'd ever get to heaven unless you, Lord, forgive me and make me yours. Now, we're sitting here as Christians, and we think, yeah, that's right. We may even like remembering when we did that. But you know what? I remember what it was like before I made that decision. It seemed impossible because of one thing: pride. Pride. I had heard the gospel. I knew what it meant. One old commentator says there's a special group of people who know the gospel, have heard the gospel, may have even grown up in it, but they remain untouched by it. They remain untouched by it. Me and Jenny were talking this morning about how things changed so radically, instantly, when we became Christians, when we became followers of Jesus, when we bowed our heart to him and say, we surrender. She grew up singing those hymns in her Dutch Reformed church. She sang those hymns. She knows them. My first wife, Gail, grew up in the Lutheran church singing those hymns. She'd be singing. I'd say, you know that hymn? I'm Catholic. I didn't know that. All you know, you know, my father's bigger than your father. And, you know, but she knew those hymns. And she says, you know what? They didn't mean a thing to me. I just sang them. But as soon as I got saved, I heard the words, and they were real. And I remember that when I got saved in November, Christmas, I heard Christmas songs for the first time. Joy to the world. The Lord. Wow, it's about him. Until that happens, we'll never know. And we'll be like this rich young ruler. We could be lost in our niceness. Jesus is bending over backwards to save people, because hell is real. Judgment is real. And there is coming a day where every one of us will stand before him, and he will accept no excuses except an answer. What did you do with my son? Did you believe in him and surrender to him as your king? Or did you just keep him kind of nearby? As we're finding out through Scripture, he is a precise, unchanging God. We change. He doesn't change. So if you need to firm that up today, if you're not sure, you know my question, if you ask yourself, self, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven? And if you're not sure, you're not going. Secondly, this. Don't buy this. Don't buy this. Because there's two parts of this. Don't rest in this statement: Jesus is in my heart. Okay? How has your life changed? If he's in your heart, has your life changed? Has your outlook changed? Have the way of you dealing with people changed? Has your priorities changed? Are you chasing the things that Jesus would want you to chase if he's in your heart? Or if it's just a statement, he's in my heart. I've talked to, I used to be in comparative religions and cults. I've talked to people in the Krishna group. Krishna was in their heart. He changed their lives. Buddha, his teachings, his Eightfold Path, they're in my heart. No. And we'll get into what salvation really looks like when Jesus is able to say, today salvation has come to this house. That's what we want in our lives, that Jesus would say, today salvation has come in your life, in your house. If you know him, enjoy the ride with him and grow and obey him when he says, my servant, I would like you to change in this way. It's all for our good. And I'll end with this. Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. And more than that, he likes you. That's an accomplishment, isn't it? Have the worship group come up and lead our time. Read ahead. And I pray that you have a great week, that you read ahead on the scriptures. If you need tightening up on your relationship with Jesus Christ, don't waste time, don't sleep, don't eat until you take care of it. And if you don't know Jesus and you're not sure, he's only a prayer away. Okay? God bless you.